Gracious God, we thank you for the fellowship you've given us together in this body, anchored together in your word. And as we consider your word this morning, may we set our minds to it, pushing away the many distractions each of us faces from our thoughts and confessing personal sins to you as they're recognized, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so that this time together in your word might be profitable, a source of blessing and challenge, that we might grow by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, we made it to the end of chapter 8 last week, finally. I know some of you are thinking that, finally. But it's important to note that the context continues as we come to chapter 9. Jesus Christ, the true light, which gives light to every man in the world. Not some, not many, but every man in the world declared himself in chapter 8, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, he is the light of the world, the whole world. Not just the light to those who come to him by faith and walk with him in discipleship. Just as the introduction in chapter 1 tells us, in him, in the Word, in Jesus Christ, was life, always has been life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That was the true light, which coming into the world gives light to every man. Not some, not many, but everyone in the world. Some respond to that true light. Many, however, reject him completely. But it doesn't diminish the fact at all that he is the light to everyone in the world. Okay? In chapter 3, we're told that he who believes in him is not condemned or no longer condemned, having passed from out of death into life. But continuing, he who does not believe is condemned already for this one reason. Because he has not believed, he has not trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he is condemned already. And this is the condemnation. Verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Okay, so we have the responders to the light. We also have the rejectors of the light. Those who reject him, unbelievers, who are generally referenced as the world, by the way, because the light has come into the world, and rather than coming to the light, they remain aligned with the world. How does the world react to that light? One very clear example of that was given at the beginning of chapter 8, wasn't it? Remember, the Jewish religious leaders conspired and brought an adulteress to Jesus for the sole purpose of entrapment, trying to find some reason to accuse him publicly. But when their evil deeds were exposed, what did they do? Each one of them was convicted to the core, and each one of them fled the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But then there are those of us in the world who respond to the light, come to him by faith. In chapter 13, believers are referenced as his own who are in the world. Notice that distinction. We are in the world, not of the world. Meaning that we do not comprise the world. We do not make up the world. Again, in John 17, Jesus distinguishes believers from the world as those who have been given to him from out of the world. Those whom the world has hated because we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. Whereas the world reacts to the light of the world by rejecting him, continuing on in darkness, some from the world respond to the light, come to the light from out of the world by faith alone. And the next sign we have before us illustrates that very thing as well. Coming to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Okay, so with that set up, I'd like to just go ahead and read for a little bit. Chapter 9, John's Gospel. And I'd actually like to pick it up from verse 58 of chapter 8. Remember, this context continues. So reading from 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man who sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And so they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And we'll stop there. This context seems to continue on into the next chapter. But for now, let's just deal with chapter 9. It should keep us busy for long enough. Okay, so returning to the opening of this chapter, Jesus passed by this man on his way out of the temple. Verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him this question, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, we might, if we put ourselves into their shoes, we try to do that, we might consider that a fair question to ask, considering, remember back to chapter 5, what he had told the healed man back then. Remember what he said? Chapter 5, verse 14, "Afterward Jesus found him in the temple, another healed man that he went and found. And he said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" So, fair question to ask. Oh, but see, there's a difference here. There's a difference between this man and the blind man in chapter 9. Anybody know the difference there? The blind man was born that way, right? The invalid in chapter 5 wasn't born that way, as much as we're told about him. He had an infirmity for a long time, for 38 years in fact, but we're not told that he was born that way. Okay, so there's the big difference. That's the difference we need to key in on. Okay, Adam's fall into sin brought disability and sickness and disease and death into all the world. He didn't elevate the human condition by any means. Quite the opposite, in fact. And that human condition, the condition into which we are all born, is what is alluded to here in chapter 9. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So neither parents nor son were to blame for his blindness, and it's really kind of a silly thing when you stop and think about it. They're a fetus in the womb sinning to be born blind. An infant, just a long string of sins when he's born so that he's blinded from birth. It's pretty silly, isn't it? No, Jesus says his condition wasn't caused by some specific sin. Rather, this was an opportunity to display God's power in the midst of human weakness. And his power was to be revealed by means of the works of God, those with which God the Father had commissioned him, his Son, to perform. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." So that through these works, God the Father gave his witness to Jesus the Christ, which is just what Jesus had said previously. Remember when he said, For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, these bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Right? The Father had sent him into the world to demonstrate who he is. Simple as that. Which he tells us here in verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Demonstrating and declaring and teaching who he is. He is the true light. Always has been, always will be, forever. He is the light of the world only while he is in the world. Matthew chapter 5, 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Notice the stated purpose there. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's just what we're seeing here in chapter 9. We also see Jesus interceding for us in his prayer in chapter 17. And this is just too good not to read the whole thing. So bear with me. Hey, it's Bible study. We need to read the Bible, right, for that? Chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. That needs to be reiterated. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, believers, not the world, and have loved them as you have loved me. See that purpose all throughout? It corresponds perfectly with verse 5 of chapter 9, when he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, shining before men, that the world of men might see my works, right? See them, that they might know that I was sent by my Father in heaven, that they might know that what I am doing, I am accomplishing for their sakes, and on, so on. That's the purpose, to see the light, to receive His illuminating words, to trust in Him, and thereby glorify the Father in heaven. As His disciples, those of us who are in union with Him, we are to do the same. Just as the Father sent Him into the world, and He was the light of the world, so long as He was in the world, we're in the world. He has sent us into the world, and we are to let our light so shine before those of the world that they might see and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, what light are we talking about? Verse 22, Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Earlier, he had said, I have given them the words which you have given me. I have given them your word. What did they do? They have received it. They have kept your word. And then he said here in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. We have everything we need. Everything we need to be like him in this dark world. And we've been given it for two reasons. Reason one, the purpose clause in verse 22. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And it was echoed earlier in verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the first reason, unity. Unity of the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but look around and I'm not sure I see much of that going on. Certainly not in the Church of America these days, and maybe not even in local churches. Second reason, back to verse 21, actually verse 23, the second purpose clause, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me, echoed again in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. The world will know those things when there is unity. When they are able to observe unity within the body of Christ, they will know those things. We are lights of the world just as He was the light of the world while He was in the world. Now we are lights of the world as we reflect Him and His Word, so far as we allow Him to be in control in our lives and active in our lives, okay? Both individually and together as a group. Okay, now, Jesus had just answered the disciples' question, and He did it right there in the presence of the blind man. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, when He had said these things, He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and He said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The man obeyed in faith immediately. There's no indication that he questioned or doubted or was skeptical in any way. He let Jesus anoint his eyes and immediately went to do what he was told. Wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, that wasn't a particularly easy course for a blind man to take. And just so you have an idea, this is a kind of a rough map of what Jerusalem would have looked like at the time. And there is Herod's temple. Now call to mind how expansive that entire temple complex was. It was huge, occupying something like 16 or 17 football fields, that amount of space. Huge. Now, the location of the Pool of Siloam was all the way down there. So the blind man had to make his way down there, probably about a half mile or so. Yet he did exactly what he was told. I wonder if he considered what people might think of him, stumbling along, trying to find his way with muddy clay smeared on his eyes. Maybe they noticed, maybe they didn't, but he didn't seem to care. At least there's no indication that he did. Okay, so he obeyed Jesus by faith and then came back. And I'd like to point out the example of discipleship this man gives us. First of all, we can assume he heard the answer Jesus gave his disciples when they asked their question, remember? So he heard Jesus say, neither this man nor his parents sin, but he is in this condition that the works of God might be revealed in him, and so on. So the man heard those words. And then he heard Jesus say to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. But that's it. That's all he heard. What does he do with those words? Well, he's standing there with muddy clay smeared across his eyes. What does he decide to do? Excuse me, just what do you think you're doing? Take your hands off of me. I'm standing out here begging. I'm not begging to have mud smeared on my face. Did he do that? No. He didn't reject Jesus or his words at all. He received his words. As few words as those happen to be. He received them and put them to the test immediately by obeying. Okay, so Watch his progression of thought, his progression of belief, as he comes to full recognition of who Jesus is. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And we'll come back to that next week and deal with that. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" So there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." And then during the second interview with the man, we'll skip over the interview with his parents, the Pharisees, in an attempt to bully him around, said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen." They had a problem with that, didn't they? They wouldn't even listen to this guy. "Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing." I love this answer. I mean, this is just a classic response. It doesn't get better than this. "This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And when Jesus had found him later on, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What a marvelous example. Isn't that great? The formerly blind man went from referring to him as a man called Jesus to saying he is a prophet, acknowledging that he was the very one who healed him from his blindness. And from there he went on to conclude that he does God's will and therefore must be from God. Just as Jesus had said earlier, remember, when answering the disciples' question, the blind man would have heard Jesus say that. "This man is blind that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day." Okay? And then finally he addressed him as Lord in the sense of being a master. He then believed in him as the Son of God. He received that, what Jesus said about himself, and duly worshipped him. Now, next week we are going to start back from verse 14. And there's a good chunk there dealing with Sabbath day healings. And we're going to have fun with that. But for now, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you have done, and for what you continue to do for us. You are our amazing God, and because of your Son, we have the great privilege of calling you Father, that we should be called sons of God. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that you've provided us, free from blindness, free to receive and obey your word, free to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we go from here and head out into the coming week, in that world of darkness out there, may we be constantly reminded of your word to us, that we might keep it and abide in it as your faithful children, fully representing you, that you might be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.